And one of the things that we do here at Heights that's a little bit different is that we go through the Bible in 5 years period of time. And how we do that is that 6 days a week, we go through the Word of God by reading it together. And if you'd like to go along with us so that we, you know, like I've never read through the Word of God before, but I really would like to, we have a schedule of reading that you can go to the information desk and pick up and you can read along with us. And right now, we're in the book of 1 Kings. As a matter of fact, we're in the second half of Solomon's reign. So 1 Kings chapter 7 through 11. How many of you did the reading this week? Raise your hand. All right, so we got some familiar passages of scripture in here. So we got some familiar passages of scripture that are in here. And one of the things that we're going to note about today is that what we reach today is kind of the pinnacle. That's what the title of the sermon is called. The title of the sermon is called The Pinnacle. It's the top. It's a mountaintop experience here. If you guys are a student, you guys are watching today, I am wearing my Clemson memorabilia today. This is on purpose because guess what? Back in 2018, I would say Clemson hit the pinnacle. You could say 2016. They won the national championship in 2016, and they won it again in 2018. But I would say that the pinnacle of Clemson football, if you go back, was at 2018. At that point, Clemson and Alabama had played from 2015 to 2018 four times in a row in the playoff, with Clemson winning two of three in the national championship game. And everybody was talking about Clemson and how awesome Clemson was. And so this is the pinnacle, to get to the top of the mountain. You know, Nick Saban is the end-all, be-all of college football coaches, but Dabo Swinney has bested him two out of three in the national championship game. Nobody else can say that. Yeah, baby, that's what I'm talking about. And so I wear my shirt today that has all of their national, they have three national championships, 81, 2016, 2018, okay? And I think 2018 is the pinnacle of Clemson football. We have reached the mountaintop. Everybody was talking about it because in 2018, not only did Alabama lose to Clemson in the national championship game, they got crushed. It was glorious. I was there. It was amazing. I wasn't actually there, but I mean, I was watching on TV. So it was like being there, right? And I just, you know, I remember because Sidney Norquist was texting me during that time. We had elders meeting that day because it happens on a Monday night. We had an elders meeting and I had missed like the first 15 minutes and she was like, oh my goodness, you won't even believe what's going on. You know, I was like, I don't even know what's happening. She didn't give anything away, but had me anticipating what was happening. And just to see them, it's the worst loss of Nick Saban's entire football era was against Clemson in the national championship game on the biggest stage, 44-16. It was amazing. I've gone back and watched it over and over again, reliving those days, right? Because we get to the pinnacle. We get to the top. It's what we want. And what we've read this past week was Israel getting to the top. That's what happened. Israel received, according to this covenant that God had given the people of Israel, he said, I'm going to establish you in the land. And as I establish you in land, you're going to be a beacon for everybody else. This is what's accomplished during Solomon's reign. And so as we read most of this week, man, there's some amazing things that happen. The first thing that we see is that Solomon builds the temple. It takes 7 years to build the temple. And then he builds his palace, and it takes 13 years to build his palace. So it's 20 years worth of building time. And then after all of that takes place, we have the dedication of the temple. Now, it's really interesting what happens with the dedication of the temple, because the dedication of the temple would happen during the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacle. Okay, this is when the Israelites would, after the Day of Atonement, would spend a week in tents to remind them that God brought them out of Egypt and they lived in tents for a time and God preserved them during that time. And it's during this time that the ark is brought into the temple. signifying, because if you'll remember, David's whole thing was that here I am in a palace and the ark of God is in a tent. And so it was very symbolic that Solomon chooses this time of the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, to bring this which was inside a tent into the permanent dwelling place in the temple where God had established his people. Oh, it's so good. And there's so many sacrifices that were made at the dedication of the temple. Man, it's like barbecue like crazy, man. It's awesome. And they're rejoicing before God because of what God has done. This leads to a number of different things. We see a chapter in 1 Kings chapter 10. As we see the dedication of the temple that comes forth and a reestablishment from Solomon's side, from the people's side, saying, oh Lord, from this temple, hear our prayers. That when things go well, that you'll hear our prayers. When things go badly and we've turned away, would you hear our prayers? That when we pray toward this temple, that you will hear from heaven and heal your people and heal this land. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, we start to see the type of influence that God really wanted the people of Israel to have. We see it through a lady who comes up to hear of the wisdom of Solomon and the God in whom he serves, and it's the Queen of Sheba. We're going to take a look at that real quick in 1 Kings chapter 10, starting in verse 1. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with a question, with a hard question. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all of her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he bade at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true, but I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices and precious stones. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. So here's what happens. God has blessed Israel because of the faithfulness of Solomon. 20 years, half of his reign is spent building the temple, is spent building his palace, is spent in preparation towards celebration of the God of Israel to fulfill the promise given by David his father, saying, hey, I can't build the temple. God has not allowed me to build the temple. He said it's for my son. I'm going to prepare everything for you. And Solomon takes up this task, and he takes it up with great zeal. And in doing so, God continually blesses. Not only does he blesses so much that that rumors of what's happening here reaches other countries. And the Queen of Sheba comes up, says, man, I've heard rumors about you. I've heard rumors about you and the God whom you serve. I've heard rumors about your wisdom. All of these things that I've heard about you, I want to see for myself. And she comes on, she says, I didn't believe half of it, right? There's these tall tales that can come out over time, right? Like, this person is so great. They did amazing things. Like, Clemson won 7 national championships in 1 year in football, right? It kind of blows things up over time, right? This is what she thinks she's here. She gets there and she sees everything. She sees how God has blessed everyone. He looks at the servants and looks at what's sacrificed before the Lord, which is an interesting thing to note, right? All the sacrifices that were going before the Lord. And she is overwhelmed, the scripture says. Man, I can't believe it. I am overwhelmed. I can't believe all that it is that I'm seeing. How happy your men must be. Because guess what? Your God has blessed you. How happy your men must be to hear your wisdom. How happy your men must be because they get to be in your presence, in the presence of the God who has blessed you. That is like a layup of all layups to talk about God. Right? To be able to be in the presence of somebody and God has blessed you so much that basically your witness opportunity is, yeah, he's God. This is what he promised us and this is what's happened. And oh my goodness, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if we all had witness opportunities that were as easy as Solomon had with the Queen of Sheba? Wouldn't that be awesome? Man, I just coming up to you right now and I want to say, I can tell your life is different. You are totally blessed. That's totally awesome. Tell me about that. It's like, God, you just give me this total opportunity right here. That's awesome. I'd love to tell you about that. It doesn't always work out that way, does it? But we want it to work out that way. And this is how God designed the people of Israel. If they were obedient, if you go back and look at the obedience clause in Deuteronomy 28, when it talks about the blessings and the cursings, and the blessings are like 14 verses long, and the cursings are like three times as long as that. The blessing is like, I will bless you. And basically, everybody's going to take notice. That's what's happening here. It's the fulfillment of this promise that happens. That you and I have that same type of promise in Jesus. That if you and I are walking in Christ, guess what? We're a new creation. We just talked about that a little bit earlier when we heard Chris talk about it during our communion meditation. That we are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. We're a different person. And everybody, if we're walking in Christ, takes notice of that. May not be immediately. But over time, that reputation, man, people notice. It may sound like it's snide remarks at first, right? Oh, don't talk to that person because they're a holy person over there, so you can't talk to them like that. Oh, they've changed. They're no longer doing these types of things. But you know what happens? If you stay serious in your relationship with Christ, other people notice. And when hard times come to them, and they've seen you go through those hard times because of Jesus, and they notice that difference because of you and your relationship with Christ, they're going to come to you and they're going to say, how'd you do it? I'm going through this hard time right now. How did you do it? Oh, you talk about layup? Boom. That's Queen of Sheba type layup right there, right? That's the opportunity we always pray for. Like they're coming to us and saying, tell us what's different about you. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Oh, we all like those. Doesn't always happen that way, but man, we like those. And that's what he designed the people of Israel to be a beacon that everybody would look at the blessedness of Israel because of their obedience to their relationship with God, and they would have that blessing. The Queen of Sheba is the pinnacle of that relationship. Oh, if it only would last. Man. If it only would last. How many of you have ever gone to camp or a conference and come back and you're on the spiritual high? Yeah? And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. Jesus gave spiritual highs to his disciples. He took them to the mountain and he was transfigured before them to the point that Peter still remembered it years later when he's writing his epistle. He's writing, look, we didn't make up clever stories. We saw his majesty on the mountain. We heard the voice from heaven that said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. It made an indelible mark for the rest of his life concerning what he saw on the mountain. Jesus wants you to have mountaintop experiences. I want you to know that. We should seek those experiences out. We should go to conferences. We should build those things in, because in James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So when we go to conferences and we go to camps and we go to different places like that, we come back with that spiritual high. God wants us to have those things because we're drawing close to God. And guess what? We come back like, oh, God was there. It's so awesome. Any of you ever experienced that before? It's just God fulfilling his promise. That's all it is. That's what he's doing with Queen of Sheba. It's God fulfilling his promise. Nah, if we will draw near to God, he will draw near to us. And here, Solomon's reign right here is focused on honoring God, fulfilling those steps, doing the things that God has said, and we see the results in the Queen of Sheba. Oh, if it only stay that way. If only that mountaintop experience would always stay with us. But it doesn't. It fades. There is a sad saying that once you reach the top, the only place to go now is down. Once we experience those amazing closeness of God, it's not that God is any further away from us, but it's like, whoa, we had these great victories. It seems like, going to take a tumble, going to take a fall. It's exactly what happens with Solomon. So the first half of his reign is characterized by the building of the temple and the building of his palace and the dedication of the temple and the bringing in of other people from other countries to see of his wisdom. And then in chapter 11, later part of his reign, it takes a terrible turn. It says, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. These were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. He followed the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David, his father, had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear out the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. How did something that was going so good turn so bad for Solomon? I think it's an important thing for us to recognize. What happened? What happened to Solomon during this time? Well, I think that we can learn. I think there are four things we can see happened with Solomon that kind of turned him in a direction that God didn't want him to go. This idea of falling from the pinnacle. He's reached the height in which God wanted them to be as a society. They were drawing people in from other nations to hear about the God of Israel. And now all that's going to waste. Well, the first thing I think is We see that Solomon falls because of his pride and his own strength. We can do the same thing because of his own strength, his own wisdom, his own cunning. Remember, he was given wisdom of God, and the Queen of Sheba is there saying, there's nobody as wise as you. And Solomon takes the wisdom that God has given and creates for himself a man-made solution instead of a God-made solution. The first thing that he does is he loves many women. But more than that, he marries women from different cultures that are around him. And he does it for the sake of peace. Think about it. If you're married to all the king's daughters of everybody around you, who's going to attack you? I can't attack Israel. That's where my son-in-law's at. That's where my son-in-law's at too. Mine too. We're so good. We got two daughters over there with him. So 700 wives, 300 concubines. Most of them, most likely political alliances, right? So that I can have peace in this area with all of these people. It seems wise, except it's forbidden totally by God. He pride himself for his cunning, and he's produced peace for his nation at the expense of a future that God wanted for them. Pride in our own strength. You know, you and I, we can fall for the same thing, can't we? It's a warning that the people of Israel were told, you know, that think that when you get to this place, by my strength, by my power, I've done this. That's a warning from the people of Israel when they got into the land. From my strength, from my power, and forget about the Lord your God who provided all of this for you. This is what happened with Solomon. To the wisest one who ever lived. Pride in our own strength. You've got to be careful about that. Second, the abundance of what we have. How many of you ever heard your kids say, I'm bored? Raise your hand. How many of you of adults have said, I'm bored? Raise your hand. How many of you are just lying and not raising your hand at all? Here's the thing. When you don't have stuff, you're never bored because you're always working to make sure you have stuff. It's just the truth. I've never in my lifetime had to worry about clothes on my back, food on my table, or shelter over my head. I'm not saying that that's everybody here. Those three things I've never had to worry about. Only two of those things are needed for us to be content according to the Lord, and that is clothes on our back and food on our table. The shelter is an added extra. And how many times do you and I get bored? We get bored. Oh, I'm bored. And not just bored. It's bored because I don't have anything. I go to my cupboard and it's just empty. No, it's not just empty of everything you want right now. Right? I'm bored with my smartphone and my video games and my other games and all this other stuff that I have, and I don't have anything else that I can do right now. Yeah. I'm sorry, I'm just speaking for myself right now, okay? I'm not even speaking for you guys. Think about it. Get bored about being around the house because we never go out. Get bored about not going on vacation. Get bored, name it. Do we need those things? No. Are they nice to have? Yes. But when we lose the fact that we have an abundance of things, we no longer see those choices as blessings anymore. I'm a huge gamer. Anybody comes to my house, I have games everywhere. So I will be here on game night. I pray you will be here too, and I will beat you five ways till Sunday. But that's a different story and a different sermon for a different day. But I have games. Like crazy. You know what? Every once in a while, I'm just bored with the games that I have, so I go out and buy another game. So long as I see it as a blessing, it's fine. But when I'm like, oh, I just can't stand this anymore, it focuses back upon me. Think about all that Solomon had. He had so much gold. He had so much. His palace was twice as palatial as the temple that he built. And he still wasn't enough. It still was enough for him to break God's command because God wasn't enough. Kind of a crazy thing to think about it. That when the abundance that you and I have become a stumbling block to the things that we need. You know, we need Jesus. I need to be in the Word of God on a daily basis. I need it. I don't want it. I need it. I should want it. Sometimes I fight myself because I don't want it, right? But I need it. But the abundance of what I have sometimes usurps that, doesn't it? Man, I'd rather play this game or this video game or watch this TV show or do this over here. No, that's not what I need. That's what I want. And the abundance of what I have is subverting that which I need and making me disobedient to the God whom I serve. And it'll cause you and I to fall from our pinnacle. The third thing that caused him to fall from his pinnacle and can cause us to fall in our relationship with Christ is the desire to please man rather than God. The desire to please man rather than God. Notice he married all of these wives, 700 wives. Men, don't ever complain about your nagging wife again, ever. Solomon had 700 of them and 300 concubines. Oh my goodness. 700. And you know what? They all wanted him. I need you, Solomon, dearie. Pretty sure that's how they addressed him, right? What I need for you to do is I need you to build me an idol for the God in which I worship. Can you do that over here? Oh, if she gets an idol, can I get an idol too over here? How about my idol over here? And Solomon, wanting to please his wives, according to the scripture, built all of these idols. You realize some of these idols would have child sacrifice on them. Some of these idols were terrible. They were blights. They were things that God didn't want. I mean, God didn't want them serving any other gods. But some of the things that they would do for these gods, the sexual immorality, the child sacrifice, all of those things were brought in by the same man who spent 20 years of his life making sure the temple was built the way his father wanted it built so that it would honor God. And we can fall into the same problems, can't we? The idea that we would rather please man than God. Come on, tell me you don't feel that pressure. Jesus said the enemies will be those in your own household. Sons and daughters who don't serve Jesus, who, guess what, push you to try and say, well, just compromise on this for me this once. Do this for me this one time. Just please, just show me that you care for me. And what they're really saying is showing me that you care for me even more than you care for God. They're not saying it in those words. They may not even think that they mean it in those words, but they put you in a position that says, I want you to be disobedient to God for me. That's exactly what they're saying. That's what happened with Solomon. And the closer those relationships are to you, the bigger that pressure is to please them rather than obey God. Solomon had 700 wives. He loved many foreign women, but guess what? He was married to them, which means they were all close to him. And when they're close to him and they ask of something that is against God's will, Solomon has to make a choice, you or God. And he chose consistently in the second part of his life, them. It did an amazing amount of damage for the nation of Israel, who initially got the blessing because of his faithfulness. And then finally, a lull after a big victory. 20 years of dedicating his life toward the things of God, the temple of God, everything that is there. God appears to him a second time. We're not talking about he talks to him through prophets. The first time was when he had the dream in Gibeah and he asked God for wisdom. That was a direct contact of God to Solomon. And now after the building of the temple, he has a second direct contact from God who says, if you follow me and keep my ways, I will perpetuate the line of David forever. There will always be somebody on the throne. But if you don't, not even this temple will continue to stand. And this lull after a great victory, oh my goodness, think about it. God delivers you from a huge time of temptation or trial that you've gone through. Can I tell you how susceptible that makes you and I to the enemy of our souls? It's like, oh, I can't believe I withstood this test or this hard time and God brought us through and he got all the praise and he got all the glory. And then right afterwards, it's just like, okay, I just want to do what I want to do just for a little bit. Just a little bit. Next thing you know, you've gone someplace like, oh man, how did I fall into this again? And have you ever been there? I have. I'll be 100% honest with you. I've been there. Great victory. Yeah, praise God. Look at all that happened. And then it's like the next day, all undone just because I just wanted just a little bit of rest from that fight. I wanted to savor that victory as if it were my own and not God's. Boom. Set myself up for a fall. You too. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 through 13, you know, in the verses preceding this, it talks about some of the Old Testament and some of what we're reading here in the Old Testament, why it's written down for you and me. Verse 11 starts this way. These things happened to them. And it's talking about their failures, by the way. If you go back and read the first part of the chapter, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think that you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Please understand a couple of things. I know I've quoted this verse before, and I'm going to quote it again because it's in the Bible, and that's what we do here. This does not mean God will take the temptation away from you. Don't read that into there. Sometimes in his grace, he does, but he will give you the grace to stand up under whatever temptation or trial and help you endure it. That's the promise. If you want to say, oh, God will not put whatever, you know, beyond what I can bear, what he means by that is by looking to him, you'll be able to bear it, not because you'll be able to in your own strength. Dude, if we could do it in our own strength, Jesus wouldn't have had to come to die, right? If I could do it in my own strength, Jesus wouldn't have to come to die. But because I'm not relying upon my strength, but his, I depend upon him. He gives me the grace to be able to endure it, that which I can't do myself. That's praise. So how do we not fall from the pinnacle? Because let's be honest, we come to Jesus like, boom, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. Everything has changed. I'm a new creation. Man, I remember those days. It's glorious. Everything is new. You're reading the Bible and your eyes are like, I'm just soaking it all in. I love it. And I've been a Christian for 30 years and I hate to tell you this, that dulls after a while. And I want that same fire and excitement all the time, don't you? I want to hear these stories of what Tim and Heather bring to the forefront. I want to see these transformed lives and just stay at the pinnacle. But I don't. But I don't want to fall too far from that pinnacle. Do you? Do you? Nobody's answering. Everybody's just like standing stoically like, dude, seriously? I don't want to fall too far from the pinnacle. If I'm going to mess up, I want to be able to quickly climb back up again. Don't you? How do we do that? What are the things that will prevent us from falling for the devil's scheme and falling off that mountaintop experience where we're so close to God that we should seek out those opportunities? Well, I got a few things here for you. Number one is this. Realize that what you have, everything you have is from God. Everything you have. The clothes on your back, the food on your table, the books that you have in your house, everything that you have, the job that you have. You know, we take for granted our situation. We sometimes think that we have more control over our situation than we really do. Guys, we live in America. That's a huge blessing. Go someplace else. See what they have to live in and live under. It's by the grace of God that we live here. And by the grace of God, they live there. He wants everybody living where they're living so they might reach out, grope, and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So realize that what you have is from God. Because guess what? We have brothers and sisters in Christ who live in Ukraine right now. Are you going to tell them that what they have is because they didn't work hard enough for it, because their country's going through a war? That is a really bad take. But I guarantee you, their dependence upon God is realizing that everything that they have, even in that war-torn country, they recognize it for the blessing that it is. Where you and I have the blessing and sometimes it's disregarded. And I think it's important that the first thing we do is realize that everything that we have is from God. It keeps us thankful. It keeps us humble. It keeps us at the throne. Second thing, be thankful for what you have. Okay, there's a slight difference between these two things. Realize what we have is from God. That's our situation, but be thankful for what you have. Be thankful for it. Don't just realize it. Be thankful for it. Praise God for everything that you have. I praise God for my wife. I praise God for my kids. I praise God for my provision that I have every single day because God has been gracious to me. Give us this day our daily bread. If I got my daily bread, I better be praising God that I got it. Even if I am one living paycheck to paycheck. You know why? Because he's provided it for me. I want to be thankful. I want him to get credit for every good thing that happens in my life, so that I don't forget where it came from. Third thing, draw near to God. See, the promise in James 4:8 is draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That action actually starts with our desire to want to draw near to him. Whatever that is, that means this time that we have together every Sunday is so important. It's a time where we're among other believers and our whole purpose is to draw near to God. That's our whole purpose. Every single week, and when we deprive ourselves of that, we deprive ourselves of one other voice that encourages us to draw near to God. We should be seeking out conferences. We should be seeking out places that are going to encourage our faith wherever we can find it. We should be doing that. You know why? Because we're called to draw near to God so that he might draw near to us. Solomon somewhere along the way forgot that. The good news with Solomon is that by the end of his life, he remembered it. We read these words in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Toward the end of his life, Solomon goes back and revisits all the things that he's done. And this is his conclusion. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. You know, if you want to stay on the pinnacle, what you and I are called to do, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of unrighteousness. We need to keep short accounts. We need to be thankful for all that God has done. We want to stand as somebody who's different so that when those around us look at the difference in our lives because we're constantly wanting to draw close to God. Let me tell you something. Heather doesn't know this. I Facebook stalk her. You guys don't know this. I probably Facebook stalk you too. So just a warning. I don't know. I will tell you something. Heather's page is filled with praise to God. I do know this. I see it all the time. It's an amazing, every day. It's like, here's a verse. Here's this other thing. Here's this. You go to her page, and then you meet her in person. She's the exact same way. It's an awesome thing to see. You know why? Because Heather's not perfect. Neither are you. We all need Jesus. But here's the thing. When I get around Heather, man, Jesus exudes from her. Exudes. Just like, boom. It's like this Jesus bomb. You go to her Facebook page, it's got Jesus bomb sprinkles all over the place. God wants that for you. But that only happens when you draw close to God. It's not just a matter of posting really nice memes all the time. It's a matter of living it out, diving into the Word, realizing what we need is Jesus every day of our life. And in doing so, then people will see the glory of Christ in us as they did in Solomon at the beginning of his ministry. I want that for you. I want that for me. But it only happens when we remember that Jesus is the one who put us on the pinnacle. Right? And he's the only one who keeps us there. Do you guys stand? I'm going to ask our elders to come forward. I even want to ask, you know, we've had, by the blessing and grace of God, and we want to encourage this. If you have prayer needs, please come forward. I want to ask our elder Emeriti as well. If you are here, please come forward, because we've just been having a lot of people who have prayer needs, and we want to encourage that. If you need to get your eyes refocused on Jesus, if you're on the pinnacle right now, or if you've fallen a little bit further down, I want to let you know, the thing that Solomon found out, the thing that you can find out, is just one step back. God is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. We just come and confess. That's it. That's it. He's already taken care of it on the cross. We have that restored relationship and walk anew with Christ today. If that is you, I encourage you this day to come forward, to pray with these men. The other thing I want to encourage you guys with is this. If you need to know somebody who needs to know Jesus, and you know that they don't know Jesus, but you want them to see that joy in you, that you exude that difference, I want you to come up here and I want you to pray for those people and pray for yourself that you'll exude that joy. I'll be honest, sometimes I miss out on the very joy that I want to share with the world around me concerning Jesus. It has to be seen in me first. And if that's you, I want to invite you to come up front to pray right here at the altar up front for those people that you want to reach for Jesus and even for your own self. To have that attitude that other people would recognize. God, thank you so much for this time that we have together today. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will help us to realize that Jesus is the one who's put us on the pinnacle, who's given us life and life abundantly. And God, we're not going to live it perfect. We stumble, we fall, we come off the mountaintop. But Lord, I pray that you would help us refocus our eyes upon you. If there are any today who have kind of stumbled along and like Solomon, have stepped away from the things that you've called, today is a day that they can be restored in that relationship with you. Just one day, one step forward, and that you will continue to justify them before the Father. God, help them to know that. God, help us to live in the joy and peace and grace of Jesus Christ that others might see in us, that we might exude the confidence of Christ, the grace of Christ, the goodness of Christ to those around us so that you might provide for us those opportunities. Why are you so different? And man, we can share. Help us to do that for your namesake, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.